My name is Brad. I'm the lead pastor here at the River, and I want to say how wonderful it is. I think that you've come to join us in worship and to build a fire here, to gather our passions and to welcome the presence and passion of God in this place. Does it feel like springtime to you guys? 60 degrees today, 80 degrees later this week, 50 degrees later after that. A crazy thing. All right, let's get into the scripture for the day. I have a question out of left field somewhat. We'll see how good you are with your trivia. I wonder if there's anyone out there who thinks they might know which tech company first had access to the technology for digital photography. That's like a given around here. Everyone knows. It's like the terrible story. Eastman Kodak first had the technology for digital photography. And of course, these days, when we think of digital photography, absolutely no one thinks of Eastman Kodak. They're way off to the side of things. I think Eastman Kodak makes a lot more money selling household products than they do doing anything in the world of photography these days. I wonder if you can imagine what it must have been like to be a part of their executive team, having to answer later, maybe 10 years later, to their board about what sort of miss that must have been. Or if you could imagine what it must have been like had you had a whole bunch of Eastman Kodak stock and found out that this company had this potentiality and never made use of it, in fact, intentionally buried the technology. You would be so incredibly, actually, you would be fine because we are peaceful, detached people here. We are not into the things of the world, but there would be some part of me that would just feel like, oh, you know, what a tragic, tragic thing. I want to ask us all to not make the same mistake in our lives, not with respect to the power of digital technology, but in our spiritual lives. You know, in the story of the church, the celebration of Easter, of the resurrection of Jesus, which we celebrated last Sunday, seemed like so long ago. In the story of the church, that celebration of the resurrection takes weeks long. And it's a weeks-long celebration of the resurrection because it is so incredibly possible, especially for Western Christians who live way up in our heads, to think about the resurrection, to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, even to confess that we believe in the resurrection of Jesus. It's possible to do all of those things and never really implement the resurrection in our lives, to connect the idea or the offer of its power to the places in which we feel like we're struggling, to the places in which we feel powerless, to the places in which we feel overwhelmed in the world. And I wonder if you could think today about what might your life be like if in the place of your weakness, you had a sense of access to the presence and power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. How might you live differently? What might you worry less about? What action, what risk might you take for the sake of adventure and for the sake of the glory of God? What might our church be like? That's the question I would like us to ponder today. It's the question I'd like us to ponder for the next series of weeks until we find some place of traction and some place of action. Our text will be the post-resurrection stories in the Gospel according to John. There's a whole series of really interesting, compelling stories about Jesus showing up, trying to get his disciples, his friends, on the same page. So I'll begin in John chapter 20, verse 19. This is a short text, so tune in, because otherwise it'll be over before you start paying attention. This is what it says in verse 19. It says, "When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his sides, and then his disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Okay, what I'd like to do is just make a series of comments about this text and what I think the gospel writer is wanting to show us, what he's wanting to open our eyes to. Then I'm going to invite a friend to share a story, and then we're just going to take some time and pray together. All right? So, the first thing I'd like to see about this text is this phrase, the first day of the week. When John says here that it's the first day of the week, he's saying something more than, like, on the calendar, it's like, you know, Monday or Sunday or whichever day it would have been. The gospel according to John is a story of new creation. So just as in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible begins with the words, "In the beginning," the gospel of John begins with those exact same words, though he's saying it about the coming of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, was Jesus. And after the resurrection, Mary is like come to see what's going on at the site of the tomb. It's still dark-ish. The sun is dawning. She encounters Jesus now risen. And if you've read that story, you might remember that she mistakes him for the gardener. It's sort of a humorous way for the gospel writer to say, they're in the garden. They're like in the Garden of Eden, except that not that garden that can never be recovered, but a new garden, a new paradise that God is making. So the first day of the week is John's signal to say that the whole world is being reborn in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so I want to proclaim that to you. Even though our world remains a broken place, in the midst of darkness, injustice, and brokenness, there is something in the resurrection of Jesus that is being reborn. Not just in our lives, but in the whole world around us. The scriptures tell us that the temple curtain was torn. The dividing wall of hostility that divides tribes of people, the hostility and hatred of the world, that spirit has been broken by the power of the cross. Death itself has been defeated, and authentic followers of Jesus, therefore, have nothing to fear in this world. And most importantly, in the middle of all that, the gospel writers are telling us that in the midst of our chaos and confusion, the risen Christ is present. He's present to comfort his people and to empower his people. A whole new world is being born to us, and we are invited to open our eyes. A whole new world is born to us, and the disciples early in the post-resurrection stories see none of that. Their world is incredibly small. It says, their doors were locked for fear of the Jews. Not that hard to imagine, right? They have seen their friend and their Lord attacked, beaten, brutally assassinated. And their fear is that the exact same thing is going to happen to them. From a rational perspective, it makes sense what they're doing, but it also doesn't make any sense. I mean, the Romans and the Jews are coming after them, and so they're going to lock the door. You know, that's not really going to help that much, but it's all they have. And it's what it's like when we are fueled by the spirit of fear. There's a kind of panic that takes over, and we're just like doing what we can to secure our little lives, even if it doesn't have that much power to hold off the spirit of death that's around us. Their aspirations have been absolutely and completely extinguished. The hopes that Jesus had painted for them are nowhere to be found in this story. They just want to survive. And you and I know that one of the key signals that we have lost the plot line of the Jesus story is when our thoughts are primarily about survival. When we get to the place where all we're thinking about is the next vacation, where all we're thinking about is, like, am I going to have enough money to retire? And those are significant questions in a world where, you know, we need to think about these sorts of things, and, you know, we don't have, like, social connections like they do in other cultures. It's a fine thing to think about those things. But when those are our grandest thoughts, something has died within us. Our world has become small. We are like the disciples with doors locked, living primarily out of a spirit of fear, even if we're coming to church week after week. And while it might be sort of shameful to confess that too many of my thoughts are going towards those sorts of things, we can make that confession. We can face the reality that the spirit of fear has its grip upon us, because the story also says to us that Christ moves into that space. He's not even invited here. He just invites himself. I love the story that it says that the doors are locked and Jesus moves into their space anyways. Doesn't say exactly how. Did he pick the lock? I don't know. Is it the case that the resurrection body has a different way of moving through the molecules of wood and iron? I don't know, but Jesus has a way. His mercy and love are sufficient. He is coming to his people. He is coming to speak. And he is coming to speak not a word of condemnation, not a word of shame, not a word to put them in their place, not a word to chastise them. He comes to them and to us to say shalom, peace be with you. He shows them his hands and his side. He's telling them here that the absolute worst thing that the world could possibly do to you is no match for the power and presence of God. Shalom, rest easy. You are in good hands. Now, I want to ask us to make the imaginative connection between the ancient story and our own story. When you think about your life or your household, your small group of friends, whether it's a formal River small group or just the group of friends you're traveling through life with, or when you think about the spiritual vibe of our whole church community, are there ways in which we are sort of like these disciples? With a whole new world being birthed before us that Jesus is inviting us to take up residence, to take our place in, is there a way in which we have that invitation but are living like the disciples with doors locked for fear of the Jews? I was thinking of a young adult I was talking to recently that went through a terrible breakup. The pain of a relationship with so much energy and time and heart invested in it that just did not end well. That young adult just felt like, I never, ever want to do that again. And whether it's in the world of romance or just offering ourselves for relational connection in a place of belonging, it's possible for fear of rejection or fear of having our heart broken to form a really, really, really small circle, so small that there's no blessing that goes out to the world around us. Or maybe we could think about the realm of ministry, not ministry like becoming a paid church staff person, because there's only so many spots on staff, but all of us here are sent out into the world to be the instruments of God's peace, to speak the words of God's mercy in the world. And if you've ever been involved in that sort of work, we all know the feeling of being rejected. We all know the feeling of having a prayer that wasn't answered. We all know the experience of inviting someone to something where they said no and our feelings got hurt. And I wonder how many of us ever have that experience and then decide, not doing that again. You know, it doesn't work. It's too embarrassing. Our worlds become small and we lock the doors to the grand world that Jesus is creating beyond us. You know, it's been well documented that we live in the age of increasing anxiety. And while that is most deeply experienced amongst young people in our world, high school and college students, the rabbi Edwin Friedman also taught us that anxiety catches like a virus. That the more we process our anxieties with one another, we can just become an anxious community, an anxious city, an anxious nation. And in our anxiety, we can draw a really, really small circle. We can lock our doors to the world around us. Are there ways in which we all need to welcome Jesus to calm our fears? Jesus calms the disciples' fears in the most beautiful of ways. Let me just read the other three verses to the text. It says that he says to them again, "Peace be with you." It says it twice in this little short story. "As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. For if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. This is just Jesus' way of saying to them, you have agency in the world. I want you to let them know of my mercy and love. And if you don't say those words, I'm going to have to find someone else to say those words, because it's going to have to come through a human voice if it's going to be received and believed. Dallas Willard, the Christian philosopher, says that as water was created to run downhill, your life was made to count. Your words, your vocation, your gifts are all meant to be laid out on the table to count in this world. You have a purpose and a vocation. And Jesus is saying here, I am with you in that. Never doubt that I am with you. And then it says he breathes on them, which, can we just say that's a little weird? You know, that's like a weird thing. And in some churches, people like practice that. And it's like, I don't know that that's really what the Lord would have us do. It seems like a weird thing, but I would remind us again, like I said at the beginning, that the Gospel of John is fundamentally telling a creation story. It's telling a story about how it is in this messed up, broken world that God is at work making a new world. And if you're a reader of the Scripture, you will remember in the book of Genesis that God formed Adam and Eve out of the clay, and that he breathed into them the breath of life. And Jesus is doing the same thing here. He's saying that in this messed up, broken world, apart from the Holy Spirit, you will live as a lump of clay, inert, sluggish, hopeless. But if you receive the Holy Spirit, there will be life. Back in John chapter 3, Jesus says that the person born of the Spirit sort of like is filled with breath. They have like the wind at their backs. There's rivers of living water pouring forth from their souls. So the question becomes, what would it be like if we all lived with a sense in which our hearts, our beings, our minds were full of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God? Mark Batterson's a pastor on the East Coast in Washington, D.C. Last time I checked, he said, take Holy Spirit out of the equation of your life, and it spells boring. So if your life feels boring, and I have a sense that for some of us, we feel a little like there's not much going on for me, that's a sign that we are living on fumes. Life has become boring. Batterson says, add the Holy Spirit into the equation of your life, and you never know where you're going to go, what you are going to do, who you are going to meet. You will be driven by a power from outside of you, filled with a strength from outside of you, filled with capacities that are not your own. What would it look like for us to be a people who were asking for the Spirit and who were living with a rising sense of fullness in the Spirit? Well, that would look different for each and every person according to our personalities and gifts. But I want to challenge us all to be asking that question. I want to be challenging us all to tell our stories about what it's been like for us to taste of and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'd like to begin that process now. So I've asked Tiffany Akeo to come and tell her story about what it's meant for her to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Would you please welcome Tiffany Akeo?
Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. I want to start by just acknowledging that I think a lot of people have different reactions and experiences when they hear about the Holy Spirit. I know I have in my own faith journey. I went from not really knowing who the Holy Spirit is to feeling skeptical because of experiences I had had in Pentecostal churches and feeling shame around the fact that I had never really heard from the Spirit audibly like I was told I was supposed to. And now I have this unexpected openness in wanting to hear from the Holy Spirit in any way that He chooses to speak to me. The sound and the sense of the Holy Spirit is not really easily defined or explained. And I think this is why hearing from the Spirit gets talked about in these radical, captivating ways, but it's not something I really ever related to. I've even wondered throughout the years if the Spirit was someone who could actually talk to me, let alone wanted to. And I want to share with you some of those times where I have sensed the work of the Spirit in my life. I still haven't heard from the Spirit in an audible way, but I've learned that the only way to confirm it's the Holy Spirit at work in our lives is to assume that He is and to act accordingly when we think we hear from Him. There was a time when I was going through a really bad season of heartbreak, and it felt like a chore just to get out of bed in the mornings. I was really ugly crying to a friend, talking to her about the pain and all the hurt, and this picture came to my mind immediately, almost out of nowhere. The picture was of me in this boat alone, and I was in the middle of a storm, and it was the biggest storm you could ever imagine. The rain was so dense, I couldn't see anything. I couldn't see any land. The sound was just really terrifying. There was a ton of thunder, and I was just really alone, and I had that sense of that same feeling. And all of a sudden, the storm disappeared. And there was really, really clear blue sky. The sun was shining. And again, out of nowhere, it was like Jesus appeared in the middle of this land, in the middle of the water. And the storm was nowhere to be found. I had an immediate feeling of relief in my body. And there was a sense of calm, a feeling I hadn't felt in weeks. And I knew in that moment that Jesus had really cleared the storm for me of my emotions, and He chose to see me in the moment, in one of my darkest moments. And it was so unexpected, and it was one of the first moments that I really remember feeling this is what it must mean for, like, the Holy Spirit to speak to me. I began to cry more as I shared what had happened with my friend and what I had experienced. Excuse me. And she gently nudged me to lean into that because she thought that that was the Holy Spirit speaking to me in that moment. And I chose to believe it was. And that feeling stayed with me for days and for weeks. And I can recall it even strongly now. And it continues to encourage me and sustain me. And there was another time when I sensed the Holy Spirit speaking to me. And I was terrified to go on this training trip I was asked to go on. I was asked to train hundreds of social workers and talk to them about what it's like working with kids in a group setting. And another fun fact, I was asked to do this, and I had never really successfully spoken in a public setting. I had never put together a training, let alone talked in front of people like I knew what I was talking about. So I said yes for reasons unknown to me at the time, and I kept going through the motions of months of planning and prep meetings and just moments of showing up. And eventually the training somehow got done, and I hoped that it would be useful, but I really didn't know. And when a group arrived to Kenya, and the day came for me to train, I felt again that immediate sense of release, and I felt calm, I felt assured, and what normally shows up for me is a really red face, really shaky voice, a really shaky body, and it's really evident that I just am nervous and I don't know what I'm talking about. And that was gone. And in place was this really sense of calm and a tone that came from my mouth that I had never heard of in a public setting. And again, I knew in that moment that that was the Holy Spirit at work with me. And it sustained me over the next 4 days as I trained and as I prayed, and I feared, honestly, that the unmanageable emotions and nerves would return, but they did not. And the Holy Spirit has not spoken to me in ways that I've heard described before by others, but it has come from the depths of my feelings, which is ironically the aspect of myself that I've had to work for years to accept. It's been very challenging at times. And to think that this peaceful release and that feeling is also the way the Holy Spirit has chosen to speak to me is, again, ironic and beautiful, and I'm here for it.
Hey, by way of a story, when Tiffany came to us this morning, she had no voice operating, and so I just thank God that the Spirit empowered her to tell the story of her experience. And as I was listening, I think you could follow along a story from the experience of pain. You don't have her pain, but everyone has some experience of pain, to an experience of calm or shalom or peace, and then empowerment in the presence of God to live a life larger than she would have lived on her own. My prayer is for that experience for us all in increasing measure. So I want to stop talking now, and I want to invite Eddie Shaheen to come offer a word of exhortation and then to pray for us. Eddie has been the leader of a leader in our prayer ministry and was employee number 2 at the River. So let's give her a round of applause and then just welcome her.
Good morning, church. I love Tiffany's story in part because it's so deeply personal. It comes out of who God has designed her to be, her temperament, her talents, her training as a social worker. And I love that about all of our stories, that God has designed each one of us in our unique personalities and our gifts and our strengths, totally different from anyone else. And he's sending us, according to the passage. Now, God doesn't send junk mail. He sends love letters. And each one of us is a love letter sent into this earth to bring blessing, to bring encouragement in ways that we probably can't even discern. It might be something very that feels like normal and very unextraordinary to you, but that is exactly the gift that God wants to bring to someone else. As I look around this room, I see different ones of you that I know a little bit about, and I noticed Lorianne sitting over here. And I've had the pleasure of working with Lorianne at my place of work, and the way it comes out of her is through baking. Has anybody had any of Lorianne's bake tree? Okay, yes. All right, so she does this thing. She bakes and cooks food that is extraordinary, and she shares it widely. I don't do that. But that is one of the ways that God is expressing his goodness in the earth. I know some of you in our midst have a gift of hospitality. And the way I see that exercise is just like this creating a space of welcome for people to come and to be known, to experience comfort, to experience just joy. That is uniquely you. And others of you who have gifts in sports or things like, I'm not a good sports person, so I don't even know what analogies to use here. But anyway, you're good at that. Yay, sports. And in that place, you reflect the character of God. You are sent into that place to look different. You are other. You are holy, set apart. Now, I know some of us have a hard time believing that about ourselves. Maybe we're going through a difficulty, or maybe we feel like we've done something that would disqualify us from being sent into this earth. But what Brad shared with us through the passage today is that whatever locked doors we think we put up between us and God, they're not a problem for Jesus. They're not a problem for Jesus. Come on, amen, yeah. Those doors are nothing for him, because on the cross, he removed every obstacle between his love and us. You are completely loved. You are completely forgiven. You are washed clean by the blood of Christ. And you are sent into this earth to be a blessing. Just as you are right now. Just as you are right now. So this morning, I just want to pray for us. Wherever you find yourself, if you feel inspired, you're like, yeah, I'm really good at X, Y, or Z. I'm really good at that. And that is a blessing to somebody that maybe I know about, or maybe I don't even know, that God wants to give a gift through your life this week even. And for those of you that have a hard time believing that you are a love letter sent into this earth, I want to pray for you too, that God just releases you from that. So if this is sparking anything in your own heart and spirit, I want to invite you to stand, whether you feel like you're ready to be sent and receive a fresh infilling of God's Spirit, or if you feel like, you know what, not quite there yet, that's okay. I want to just invite you to stand, and I'm going to pray for you. And Janet's going to play along. Thank you, Janet. So I want to invite you to just hold out your hands as a posture of receptivity to the gift that God wants to give you this morning. Come, Holy Spirit. Show me what to pray that's on your heart for your children today. God, I just want to thank you that you have done everything for us. There is nothing that we can add to your sacrifice that makes us eligible right now, that there's no distance between your love and each person in this room. So I pray for those of us that have maybe believed a lie, that we are not sent as love letters, or we think we're junk mail. I just want to reject that in the name of Jesus. That is not from you. You don't sound like that, Lord. Your word is love. You are love. And so, God, I want to pray that you would replace lies or mindsets or ways of being that would tell us that we are anything other than a love letter sent into this world. Just dismantle that by your grace, by your mercy. We just offer that up to you and ask that you would put it to death on the cross. Father, I want to pray for your Holy Spirit to speak the truth even now, even in this week, about how deeply loved your sons, your daughters, your children are. I pray that you would show yourself and encounter your people in surprising and creative ways. I pray, Father, for even encounters today and this week through your provision, for cars that were broken down and miraculously fixed, for healing, for circumstances that people thought were going to be really problematic, and you took care of it. Express your love in the most practical and creative ways to show each one that they are loved and sent. Pray that you would bind their minds to the mind of Christ, that your thoughts, Lord, would be their thoughts, and any lie would not lodge in their souls. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, I want to pray for those of us that have a rising faith that, oh yeah, I remember that I've been saved for a purpose, that I am being sent for a purpose. I pray, Father, that you would just send your Holy Spirit through each one, through their gifts, through their talents, through your creativity. I pray for your unction, that they would respond to you, that little like, oh, there's a person across the room that I think I need to go talk to, or I need to strike up a conversation with this person at Starbucks. Whatever it is, Lord, you know. But I just pray for an awareness and a sense of adventure with you about what will you do when we invite you into our lives, into each very common moment. Come, Holy Spirit. Church, receive the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness, that we all stand level before the cross. We all need a Savior, and you are gracious to give. Thank you that you are waiting on the edge of your seat for us to invite you in, whether it's for the first time or for a renewed time. So open hearts to say yes to you today. I pray this in Christ's name.